The New Testament reading is taken from Acts 16, verses 16 to 34, and can be found on page 1112 in the Church Bibles. Paul and Silas in prison. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept us up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged him into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy, because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us here this morning into your house where we've had an opportunity, Lord, to worship you in worship songs. And Lord, we've also prayed. And we've read your word, or we've heard your word. Lord, now as we come to hear your word, we just pray that you may speak to us clearly. Lord, still our hearts, open up our minds, that we may learn more of you. And that this may all be for your praise and glory. This we ask in your precious name. Amen. So good morning. I usually start my sermons with a story, and I can assure you that the stories are always true. But they tend to be examples of things that have happened to me when I was a young man growing up in Bradford, or things that have taken place when I was on my own. So tend not to have somebody who's there to verify what has taken place. But what I'm going to talk to you about now happened a few months ago, and Lillian was with me. So it must be true. A couple of months ago, Lillian and myself were coming from a parents' evening. My son's school is in Westminster. So we had the parents' evening. We were going home. We went into Victoria train station. We were on the Victoria line going south. And so it was Lillian and myself on the platform. And a man and his wife come up to us. They came up to me first, and the man said to me, "Do you love cheeses?" Cheeses. And I said to him, "No, I don't." I don't like cheese. And in all truth, I don't like cheese because when I was 16, I ate a cheese sandwich and I was violently sick. So I tend to sort of stay away from cheese. Lillian, on the other hand, she loves cheese. She loves all kinds of cheese. So I said to this man, no, I don't like cheese. But you see, my wife here, she loves cheese. You go and talk to her. And the man looked at me and he sort of shook his head and he was confused. And so I just said, look, you go talk to my wife. So anyway, he went up to Lillian and he said the same thing to her. And to cut a long story short, Lillian looked at me and she said, look, the man's saying, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Now, in my defense, I thought the man had a slight accent. He might have been Dutch or something. So cheeses was Jesus. That's what I'm saying. It's either that or I've got a problem with my hearing. I'd rather say it's more to do with him. But anyway, he said that he'd just come from a prayer meeting at Westminster Chapel. And he was so kind of fired up by the love of Jesus that he wanted to share it with any and everyone who he met. So I happened to be one of those people, and he wanted to talk about the love of Jesus. Trouble was, having said I don't like cheeses or Jesus, it was kind of hard to kind of bring back the conversation from there. So we kind of smiled, and I wished him all the best, and he went his way, and we went our way. Now, I say that story because in today's Bible reading, we hear about Paul and Silas, and they're on their way to they're on their way to a prayer meeting, and what we're talking about over the last couple of weeks has been corporate prayer. And we end up, in terms of today's reading, talking about both of them sharing the love of Jesus with a jailer. Now, if you were here last week, you know that Rob spoke, and he told us about the church in Antioch, and he said that the church in Antioch was very multicultural. Another term for that would be diverse. He was saying that, you know, the leadership and the congregation were very diverse. And we heard how the Holy Spirit had called Paul, or Saul, and Barnabas out from among the group to be missionaries for Christ. In the following chapter, we hear that these two great men, this is Paul and Barnabas, had a falling out. Now, Rob did say last week that they were of different characters. They were quite sort of different. Anyway, they had a falling out, and they fell out over a person called John Mark. And basically, Barnabas wanted to take him on their next missionary journey. Paul thought no, because he'd been on some journeys with them before, and he turned back. So Paul wasn't sure whether he was the right person to go with them. Anyway, such was the disagreement that Paul and Barnabas parted company. So Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus, and Paul takes Silas on his journey to Syria and Cilicia. And what's interesting is that what could have potentially have been damaging for the gospel, these two great men falling out, God uses for a redoubling of the missionary work. So rather than one person or two people going to one place, four people go to two places. So the kingdom is even furthered by a disagreement. So we read that Paul takes Silas with him. And Silas was a leader in the church. And in Acts 15 verse 32 it says he was a prophet. And he was sent by those in Jerusalem to Antioch to actually build up that growing church. So in today's reading, we see that Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And according to Acts 16, verse 12, it says, Philippi was a Roman colony and the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And it was while they were in Philippi that they actually meet a woman called Lydia, who was a successful businesswoman. And they talk to Lydia, and Lydia is subsequently baptized, and she then opens her home to Paul and his companions. Now, one of the great things about the Bible is that it's timeless. So the things that we read about then are still as pertinent or as relevant today as they were when they took place all those years ago. So one of the things we can glean from what we've read is that when they first arrived in Philippi, they sought out a place of prayer. So for them, for Paul and his companions, prayer was important. It was important both in terms of what you did individually, but also what you did collectively or corporately. And as we start, in terms of today's reading, what Rui just read to us, they're going to a place of prayer. However, as we heard, they're accosted by a slave girl on their way to pray. And this girl says, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. So that's what she's saying. She's saying that. But what we also know about this girl is that she's saying this by the power of a spirit. But on the face of it, what she's saying is actually, it's not incorrect. That's what they were doing. But it's just what was making her or giving her the power to do that. And we can see that this particular girl was in a double form of bondage. First, she was a slave. She was a slave girl. Now, any of you who are familiar with this whole idea of modern day slavery will know that, you know, it may have happened then, but it's still happening today. And it's a situation which often sees women in particular exploited for a variety of reasons. And in this particular story, this girl is controlled by her owners, and they use her talents for financial gain. And the other form of bondage she was in was a bondage by a spirit, and this spirit enabled her to tell fortunes. And this spirit was not from God. We know that it's not from God because it's being used for other purposes. If it was from God, it would be used to further God's kingdom. It would be there for glorifying God, but it's not. It's there for making money. So these men use this particular spirit to make money, and the girl is being exploited. She's exploited in terms of her spiritual enslavement, but also these men are exploiting her. And we read that this girl follows Paul and his companions around, and she keeps saying this thing time after time, to the point where Paul is exasperated and he turns round and he commands the spirit to come out of the girl in the name of Jesus Christ. And the spirit has to obey. And what we can see from this is that there is real power in the name of Jesus. When I was growing up in a Methodist church, we used to always sing this hymn, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." And it's clear that there is power in the name of Jesus. So when Paul says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you know, the spirit must leave," the spirit has to obey, because there is power in the Lord's name, and the devil or whoever the spirit that's in her has to go, which results in the girl being free. She's spiritually free, and she's probably physically free as well, because the owners realize that they can't make any more money out of her, so she's of no real value to them anymore. I think the other thing we need to sort of glean from this is the fact that Jesus is the bringer of real freedom. In Luke 4, verses 17 to 21, which some people call Jesus' mission statement, where he says, "In the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he says that he's there to set the captives free. So Jesus is, well, he's in the freedom business. He describes himself as the truth. He says, "I am the truth." And it's the truth that can set someone free. And in this case, it sets the girl free. And it's an amazing act. It truly is an amazing act. But interestingly enough, it doesn't generate any sort of thanks or any form of kind of generosity. What it does elicit is a sense of disapproval and anger, particularly from the girl's owners. As I said, once they realize that they can't make any more money, they get upset. And I think as Christians, we, you know, the good news for us is literally good news. It's the gospel. It's life-saving. It's life-changing. It's transformative in that respect. And it's something really that, as Christians, we shouldn't keep to ourselves. We should pass on. We should share it. But the truth of the matter is not everybody sees it that way. So, you know, you can go out and you can share the good news. There was something viral on Facebook not so long ago where a man was sharing the good news outside of a tube station and he was arrested. So not everyone, even in this country, is appreciative of the good news, although it's liberating. And again, we see a modern-day equivalent in terms of what takes place. Paul and Silas are Jews. They're also foreigners. And they're living in a Roman colony. And when Paul and Silas command the spirit to leave the girl, you could say, and I don't want to sort of stretch this point, that they're as foreigners, they've come in and they've taken away work from these individuals. They've taken away their jobs. And these slave owners are not happy about it. But the thing is, rather than go off and find honest, gainful employment, what do? They actually pander to the prejudices and the fears of the local people in Philippi, the Philippians. And they say, Paul and Silas are foisting alien customs and practices on the people. And they're saying that these things are actually unlawful for us as Roman citizens. Now, to me, when I read this and I study this, it's weird. It's weird because what is lawful appears to be the fact that you can go around exploiting a young girl who has a spirit in her. That's lawful. There's no problem there. But if you actually then seek to set the young girl free, somehow that's unlawful, that's illegal. What kind of society is that? I think it's a quite sort of a warped society. But that's the place where they were seeking to share the good news. And we read that they stir up the people to a state where it gets a little kind of uncomfortable for them. And in a way, it's almost reminiscent of Acts 19, verses 23 to 41, which goes under the title of the riot in Ephesus. And when again, we see Paul sharing the good news to the Ephesians, and they get upset, particularly the silversmiths who craft idols to pagan gods. And when Paul comes and preaches that, you know, this is the good news, the Lord doesn't need to be represented in the form of idols, the silversmiths get upset, and they stir up the people, and this results in a riot. So preaching can be a dangerous business. It was dangerous for Paul and Silas, and it can be dangerous for Christians even today in many parts of the world. Your life can be under threat. And in verse 23 of today's reading, it says that they were severely flogged and thrown into prison. And for good measure, the jailer puts them in an inner cell, and he puts their feet in stocks, and they're under heavy guard. So they've been beaten. It says severely flogged. Now, you know, when I was sort of studying this, I remember thinking to myself, well, you know, if that was me and I'd just been beaten like that, I'd be thinking, it's odd that here I am, you know, through the power of God, you know, being able to set a young girl free, and as a result of that, I'm in prison. It's an ironic thing, isn't it? You set someone free and you end up in prison. And, you know, the idea that at midnight they would be worshipping God, praying and singing hymns, I don't think I would be doing that. But God is at work. We know God is at work because they're singing and they're praying, and it says that the fellow prisoners were listening to them. You know, the idea that, you know, that this is at midnight, you know, I can imagine, you know, had the spirit not been there, the fellow prisoners might have been saying, look, mate, knock it off. You know, I want to get a good night's kip. Here you are singing. I don't know who you're singing to, but, you know, please just keep the noise down. But they're not saying that. They're listening. They are listening. And then God does something quite extraordinary. We read in verse 25 that there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of a prison were shaken. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Mark Pybus preached, and he mentioned that often when there is a move of God, we see earthquakes, or we see things being shaken up. And in Exodus 19, that happened on Mount Sinai. And then in Matthew 27, verse 51, right after Jesus dies on the cross, it says the earth shook and the rocks split. So that clearly shows that God is at work. God is moving. And what's quite unique about this particular situation with Paul and Silas in this prison is that God moves and everyone is set free. We read also a couple of weeks ago, we heard a couple of weeks ago about Peter's miraculous escape from prison in Acts 12, verse 17. But we hear that only his chains fell off. And, you know, he kind of makes his way out of a prison with accompanied by an angel. But in this particular instance, the doors are flung open. So everyone has the opportunity to leave. They're all literally sort of set free. And the jailer, it says here that he was sleeping. Now, we would probably say he was sleeping on the job, which is, some would say, dereliction of duty. And he wakes up, bound to wake up having heard all of his commotion, and he sees the doors open. And then he probably thinks to himself, they've all gone, they've all left. This has happened on my watch. I will be culpable for these people escaping. So he probably does what is expected of him in that situation, or he goes to do what is expected of him, which is to take his own life. And Paul is aware of this, and he leaps up and he says, no, you know, we're all here. We're all accountable. And then, to me, the most amazing thing is this, that the jailer probably recognizes that the God who Paul and Silas worship is the one who's done all of this. And what is interesting is he doesn't go to Paul and Silas and say, how did God do any of this? You know, why are the people still here? He recognizes that this is something special has happened. And he needs to know the Lord. He needs to get right with God. And he says to them, you know, what must I do to be saved? And in today's language, you know, we would call this an open goal. I don't know about you, but in my sort of life, I've never had anyone walk up to me and say, you know, I've heard you're a Christian. I need the Lord. I need to be saved. I've never had that. Be great if it did happen, but it's never happened to me. It was an open goal situation. And Paul and Silas waste no time. They proclaim the good news to the man. Not just to him, but to his household. And the passage ends with an account which says, the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So I've used the term amazing quite a few times. It's an amazing story. But what does that mean for us? We're studying this theme of corporate prayer. We've been looking at it over the last couple of weeks. So what does that mean for us? I think the first thing we can pick up from this is that we need to pray in all situations and circumstances. It goes without saying, but I think that's a truism. We need to pray as individuals, and we need to pray collectively or corporately as the body of Christ. There's no doubt that after Paul and Silas are thrown into prison, when his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ found this out, they would probably have been praying for them, because we know that they were people who were committed to prayer. So they would have been praying for them. They were praying because the situation was bleak. It was pretty dire. And when things are like that, that's when really we should be on our knees. I don't know about you, but when things get a little strange for me, I try and resolve things through my own means. And it's only when I realize, well, that's not working, that I turn to prayer. When I've exhausted my other options, it's then I turn to prayer, which is clearly the wrong way around. It should be prayer first. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a fantastic promise. And it's one we should take up, because God can be trusted to keep his promises. I think the other thing that we can take from today's reading is that God can use us anywhere and in any place. Silas and Paul were in prison. Yet, when God moved, they were in a position to actually share the gospel. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 it says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." The thing is, this jailer comes up to Paul, it's after midnight, and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul doesn't say to him, "Actually, well, you know, it's a bit late, call me in the morning and I'll help you out." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Actually, my back's hurting me, I've just been whipped and flogged, actually wait until my wounds are healed." He doesn't say that. He answers straight away. He deals with his request. The thing is, God does open doors. He does present us with open goal moments. How do we respond to those? Do we slam the door shut? Or do we, does fear take control of us? Do we become frightened? Do we lack a certain courage, a certain boldness? I think what we can glean from today's story is that we need to ask for Holy Spirit to give us courage so that we can speak God's word with boldness to those who really need to hear a liberating message, a message that will set them free, a message that will transform their lives. And I think the other thing we need to glean or pick up from today's Bible passage is that God is the God of the unexpected. He does move in mysterious ways. And God can do great things in some of the strangest of places. In today's reading, rather, it was in a prison. And I suppose in our lives, one of the things we perhaps need to consider is, what are those interesting or strange places where God might come and ask us or create an opportunity for us to share the gospel? And it could be when we're in the gym, it could be when we're, I don't know, in the pub, it could be when we're doing some volunteering. That might be a place where God creates opportunities for us to share the good news. But it might be the case that in doing so, he won't kind of do it in ways where people are, you know, prison doors are opened or chains are kind of fall off people's wrists. He might not do it in that particular way. So what we, I suppose, need to pray for, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is a sense of sensitivity and discernment to notice when the Holy Spirit is moving, when God is creating opportunities for us to share the good news, and for us to have the faith and the wherewithal to respond appropriately. And then linked to that is this sense that God answers our prayers, but perhaps not in ways that we expect. And I suppose the other thing that's linked to that is this sense of, when we pray, do we expect God to answer our prayers? He does. What I find interesting about Paul and Silas is that we read that they were praying. We don't know what they were praying for, but they were praying. And God answered their prayer. He did so in a very dynamic way. He did so in a very clear-cut way. And he did so immediately. Now, you know, often when we pray, that doesn't happen to us like that. But one of the things that I find fascinating is that if Paul and Silas were praying for freedom, well, they kind of got it in a way. But we do know that on other occasions, Paul was jailed. So he may have been set free on this occasion, but he would go back to prison again. And God would actually use him powerfully while he was imprisoned. And some Bible scholars suggest that Paul did some of his best work in prison. You only have to read his epistles to see that. So God may answer our prayers in a particular way, But it is ultimately for his glory. It's for his honour. And he may take us or put us in positions that are perhaps outside of our comfort zone. But the thing about God is that when he calls us to do something, he will always equip us. And finally, I think what's important about this story is the fact that, and it's a bit of a no-brainer, but when we share the gospel, we should really love those with whom we seek to share it. It's a no-brainer, but that's how it should be. Often as a result of prayer where, you know, we've been told to go out and engage with particular individuals or communities, those individuals or communities might be hostile to Christians and Christianity. But we should still love them because those individuals are made in the image of God and are loved by God. I say that because we read that the jailer went to kill himself. Now, we don't really know that much about the jailer, but he had a hand, obviously, in imprisoning Paul and Silas. We don't know if this guy took a part in beating them, in terms of seeing them flogged. We know that he was their jailer. We don't know what type of jailer he was, whether he was a cruel or sadistic individual. We don't know that. What we do know is that when he went to kill himself, to commit suicide, Paul leapt in, and Paul said, no, don't do this. When he came and said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul spoke words of love to him. And what happened was, he literally saved the man for this life, but he also saved him for the life to come. Not just him, but also his family. He saved him for eternity. So he had love for this man. And I think, you know, if we seek to go out and share the good news, we need to have love for those with whom we're seeking to share the good news. So in wrapping up, as Christians, we need to pray. We need to pray as individuals, and we need to pray corporately. And it's one of those things which is a truism which says prayer does change things. And prayer does change things. Prayer is transformative. But prayer, in terms of seeking to go out and then engage with folk, must be combined with real love. Real love for those who are made in the image of God and those who are loved by God. Amen.